Jesus promised us, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have tough times. It wasn't new to the people of the Bible, because if you go back to what we understand to be the oldest book of the Bible that we have, which is the book of Job, there's this fascinating little phrase in this ancient book, which I think is true. He wrote this: yet man is born to trouble, as sure as sparks fly upward. You ever thought about that? There you are out camping, you've got the campfire going, you throw another log on the fire, and up go the sparks to the sky. And God says, you need to understand that just as sparks go upwards, so we're drawn to trouble. Trouble will come in our life. Of course, we don't even need to read that in the Bible, do we? We know from our own experience that sometimes we go through difficult times in life. Life is sometimes hard. Trouble comes upon us. And the passage that we're going to look at this morning is filled with people upon whom trouble has come. Some innocently, some perhaps not so innocently, but trouble comes in, and Jesus is going to come, and he's going to invade that place of trouble and display for us a little bit about who he is and what that has to do with our life, in particular when trouble comes into our life. The passage we're looking at again underscores the reality that Jesus is a man of authority. Remember the context. Let's set it up for ourselves again, because you've got to remember. Really, the whole thing starts way back in Matthew chapter 4. Because back in Matthew chapter 4, he tells us that Jesus came and he's going to do two things. He's going to teach and he's going to heal the sick. And then you get into the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll remember that that phrase is repeated again at the end of chapter 9. So chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9 is one big chunk, one big message that Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to get across to us. And right after he says Jesus begins to teach, comes the Sermon on the Mount. And that was symbolized for us in the outline of Jesus, where Jesus says, I want you to understand that this is what kingdom life is all about. If you're going to be in the kingdom, if you're going to follow me, this is how your life under the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be lived out. And then he gets through some pretty tough teaching, you know, turn the other cheek and give your coat away and all these different things. And he gets to the end of the Sermon on the Mount and he says, now look, who does Jesus think he is telling us how to live? By what authority is Jesus speaking? Why should we live this way? And so what happens for the next bunch of chapters, chapter 8 and chapter 9, is that there are 10, what the Bible calls, mighty signs. 10 mighty signs. We, I guess, would call them miracles, but they want us to understand that these are all signs towards who Jesus is. He says, here's this my teaching. Oh, who are you to tell me what to do? I'll tell you who I am to tell you what to do. I am Jesus, and here's 10 mighty signs to sort of fill in the picture of who Jesus is. And we saw that those first three mighty signs were all about how Jesus uses his authority to invite into the kingdom people who are normally pushed out. People who are judged unclean, people who are judged unworthy, people who are judged to be too sinful. All of those things, all of these people that are pushed out of the kingdom, Jesus says, no, you need to understand something. I'm coming down to earth and I'm here to tell you that under my authority, everybody who's rejected before, no, in me, you are invited to the banquet table. And now we come to this next set of three mighty signs. And these three mighty signs are going to fill in who Jesus is as well. And what these three mighty signs are going to be is to say this, that I'm going to use my authority in those times when trouble comes into your life. I'm going to use my authority to free us from chaos, evil, and sin. This is who I am. I am the God who took on flesh and became a man to free you from chaos, evil, and sin. And that's what these three miracles are going to show for us. So let's take a look at the first mighty sign. There's so much I could say about this whole thing. You know, for example, let me just put this on, you can look at it later. You know, do you remember when Israel came out of Egypt? You remember what happened to get Pharaoh to let him go? 10 plagues, right? 10 mighty signs. And so, you know, the Sermon on the Mount is like Moses giving the law. I mean, there's just so much there. But let's just focus in here on the fourth of these mighty signs. Verse 23. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up from the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. And the men were amazed, and they asked, "What kind of a man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" This is Jesus' authority over creation. Here's trouble that comes upon these people from the outside. I mean, there they are merrily going along their life, doing what they've done 1,000 times before, sailing their way across the Sea of Galilee, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere comes chaos. Out of nowhere comes this destructive force, and it's washing over the sides, and they feel like they're about to get wiped out. I mean, this is a pretty small boat. Those of us that had the opportunity to go to Israel, we got to see, they call it the Jesus boat, because it's the framework of a boat that really was, from the times of Jesus, had been protected by the mud for centuries. And that sucker, you know, it's probably from here to the end of the tall pass. Hey, Dale, you think? About that size. So that's not very big, you know. And you've got these 13 guys in this little boat, and there they are, and all of a sudden this horrific storm comes up, and they realize we are in trouble. We're in trouble. And so they become so afraid, they wake up Jesus. And Jesus stands up and he rebukes the storm. Now, those of you that are Bible scholars, you understand something. When you go back into the Old Testament, you understand who it is that controls the waves. Only God. You read in the book of Job there, when Job's kind of talking about himself, Job chapter 38, he says, "Hey, I'm the one that controls the waves." You get into the Psalms, and throughout the Psalms, for example, Psalm 65, one of the ways that God shows himself to be who he is, "You are the one who stills the waves." There's all kinds of echoes in this story to the story of Jonah. And we could go actually do a whole sermon on the parallels between Jonah and Jesus in this storm. But there, you know, Jonah has to cry out, the people cry out to God, and God calms the storm. Well, here Jesus doesn't cry out to the Father. He gets up and he calms the storm. What Matthew wants us to understand is that Jesus is God. That he's the one that stills the waves. He's the one that takes the chaos of our lives and has the authority to say, "Be still. Be still." Jesus has authority over all of creation. There's a little hint there as well, though, too, that Jesus not only has authority over creation, but he also has authority over the spiritual sphere. You see, for the Jews, the sea, the waves, were the place of chaos, the place of evil. And that's why the Jews, they didn't sail around very much. The Phoenicians did and all of those guys, but not the Jews. And if you go into the book of Revelation, have you ever seen this weird passage? It says, blah, 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 and there will be no more sea. Have you ever noticed that? And you kind of think, oh, what's that all about? I kind of like going to the ocean. It's nice. And build my little sandcastle. No. For the Jews, the sea was the place of the demonic. The sea was the place of chaos. The sea was the place that evil resided. The sea was the place where you're out of control. And so when Jesus gets up and he calms the sea, to the Jewish mind, it's a bit of a hint that not only does Jesus have authority over the nature, over the cosmos, but Jesus has got authority over the very source of evil. And then the very next story kind of picks up that little under theme and makes it the main part of it, as Jesus shows that he has authority over demons. Let's pick it up. Verse 28. When he arrived at the other side of the lake, in the region of the Gerasenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that nobody could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was also feeding, and the demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into that herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go."
So they came out and they went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake, and they died in the water. And those tending the pigs, they ran off, went into town, and reported all of this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to miss Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Man, there's a whole pile of stuff we can learn from this event in the life of Christ. One of the first things we need to recognize is that demons are real. You know, in our society and in our sophistication, sometimes I think we kind of get the idea that demons are maybe a bit of a fairy tale, and maybe, you know, in the Bible they didn't understand different things, and so they'd attribute to demons, you know, insanity or mental or whatever. Listen, demons are real. There are forces of evil that serve the great evil one, and they are out to destroy you and destroy me. They are very real and they are very active. They hate you. There's a very simple reason that they hate us, and the reason that they hate us is because they hate God, and human beings are created in the image of God. They bear the image of God, and it drives Satan crazy that God would create such a being, so they are out to destroy us. They're out to destroy our connection with God. They're out to destroy our connection with ourselves. The self-hatred, if you read in the other Gospels, in Mark and Luke, you read about these demon-possessed guys, and you'll see that it says that they were used to cut themselves up with stones and beat themselves and all of these different things. They're out to destroy our very individual self and tear us apart. They're out to destroy community. These men were driven out from the community. They had to live amongst the tombs, and nobody could pass that way. They were driven out, and at the same time, they railed against other people, and they were dangerous to be around. Demons are real, and they're completely destructive. And yet they have a limited time, and so they're very hard at work. What are you doing with us, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the appointed time, before our time is up, before the final judgment, when everything's going to be made right? Have you come early? Are you coming in and tromping on? They have a very, very limited time, relatively speaking, and they're making the best of it. And these demons had taken possession of this man, these two men. But Jesus has authority over them. And as they realize that the presence of Christ drives them away, they say, look, let us go into this swine. And they go into the swine, and the swine run into the sea. See, you need to understand, well, why in the world did that happen? You see, here's perhaps a reason. Pigs were the number one sacrifice animal used in pagan ritual. You go to the pagan rituals, the pagan temples and altars and so on. It's swine bones that are left there. And so, in a sense, these demons are saying, let us go home into these pigs. That's where we belong. It's used in this pagan worship. And then, because the sea was their understanding was the place where, in the primeval time, evil came. And so the pigs then go really, really home. The demons drive them into the sea. And they're absolutely destroyed. Because Jesus has authority in the spiritual realm over evil. You see how the authority of Jesus is being built. He starts off with the authority that he has to teach us in the Sermon on the Mount. And then it showed in the first few miracles that Jesus has the authority to heal diseases, whether they're up close or whether he's far away. Jesus has authority over creation. And now we see that Jesus has authority over the forces of evil. And there's one other sphere that we're looking at today, is that Jesus has authority over sin. Jesus stepped into the boat and he crossed over and came to his hometown, which for Jesus in that day was Capernaum. And some of the men brought him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, take heart, son, for your sins are forgiven. And at this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, this fellow is blaspheming, knowing their thoughts. Jesus said, why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, get up and take your mat and go home. And so the man got up and he went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised him, God, who had given such authority to man. Here's a man who was paralyzed. This guy had a huge problem. especially in that day, because there wasn't much of a social safety net in that time. You couldn't earn a living. You just sort of had to trust on the goodwill of other people and the alms that came in from the temple. And so not only was he broken physically, but he was broken socially. He couldn't really fit into things. And it turns out that he was broken spiritually. Jesus comes and says, there you are paralyzed. I see the faith of these men that brought you. Your sins are forgiven. Now, we need to pause here for a minute. Because what's going on here is Jesus is making a connection, a link between sin and physical sickness. And I just want to pause for a minute because oftentimes in Christian circles, this gets a little confusing. What's this connection? So let me just try and outline for you what I believe it is, because it's right. And here's how it goes. In the grand scheme of things, I can say that all sickness is related to sin. All brokenness in the world is related to sin. I'll tell you why. Because go way, way back to the beginning of the story, the book of Genesis, the story of beginnings, and what's going on there. Everything's in harmony. Everything's perfect. Everything's healthy. You know, the dew comes up and feeds the earth and all these different things. And then all of a sudden, man comes along and sins. And what happens? All of creation breaks. It all breaks. And all of a sudden, death enters into the world. And sickness is, of course, a foretaste of death. So I suppose if you want to get really, really theological and you want to look at the big enough picture, you can say, yeah, you know, sickness is related to sin. Tsunamis are related to sin. Earthquakes are related to sin because creation was broken. Now, you come down the pipe a little bit and you say, all right, but here's this guy and somehow sin is connected. So here's what I would understand. Jesus healed all kinds of people, right? And most of the time he just says, you know, sister, you're healed, daughter, you're healed, son, you're healed. And what that's indicating is that sickness doesn't have any direct connection to sin. Not every single time if somebody gets sick, has a heart attack, catches cancer. Shows you my scientific understanding. Develops cancer. Whatever these sicknesses, you can't go and say that this is directly related to your sin every single time. It doesn't follow scripturally. Yes, because it's a broken creation we live in, so it happens. But in this particular case, Jesus, with his spiritual insight, understood that this guy's root issue is sin. His root problem is sin. And so Jesus says to him, your sin is forgiven. And that's the way he is with us. How often have you been going along in your life and you've been praying to Jesus about, you know, I've got this relational problem, I've got this situation at work, I've got this, I've got that, or whatever, I want you to fix this, give me a different job, you know, put that person in part with somebody else, whatever that it is. And Jesus comes to him and says, no, Alan, the real issue is the sinful attitude you have there. And when you deal with that attitude you've had, then this other situation will clean up. But Jesus comes and he deals with the root struggle that this guy has, which is sin, and he forgives his sin, and all those people around him said, that's blasphemy. Blasphemy is speaking anything that discredits or dishonors God somehow, and from their guy's perspective, these teachers' perspective, Jesus is blaspheming God because he's taking upon himself that which only God can do, forgive sins. It's the same charge that we're going to see over in chapter 26. It's the very charge that they're going to call for Jesus' death because of the sin of blasphemy. But of course, we know that Jesus is God, and he has the authority to forgive sin. Here's the message that Jesus signs pointing out to in this authority. It's that Jesus uses his authority to deal with the chaos, the evil, and the sin in our lives. That's God's heart. To help us carry through these times when trouble comes upon us. Do you get the message overall? Do you see what Matthew's doing is he's filling in the painting, filling in the understanding of who Jesus is and why he has the authority to tell us how it is we're to live. He's saying that God uses his authority to invite all people into relationship with him through Jesus Christ. God wants to use all of his authority to address the chaos and the evil and the sin of his life. In this life, you will have trouble. As surely as sparks fly upwards, men are drawn to trouble. But Christ offers his authority over these spheres to get us through these times. The question is, how am I going to respond to this authority? And we saw all kinds of different responses to who Jesus is and the authority that he has in this passage of Scripture. We could choose to respond as the demons do, where there's a knowledge of who God is, and yet there's enmity between them. It's kind of interesting. You notice that, how he calms the sea, and the disciples say, "Who is this guy? What kind of a man is this? I mean, how could he possibly do it?" They don't know. The demons know. Jesus shows up, and they say, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" But they choose to be in enmity with Christ. They reject his authority and stand in opposition to him. And we can do that too. We can choose to continue to be an enemy of God. And I bet you most of us have encountered people who are so disappointed with God, so angry with God, so willful themselves or whatever it is, that they say, I shake my fist at God, I want nothing to do with him, I reject him, he is my enemy, and so he's nothing to do with my life. And that's one response to Christ's authority. We can say, forget it, you are not going to have authority over me, I'd rather die than submit to you. Some of the people in here have a similar response, but it's not really quite as severe, perhaps, and that's the teachers and the Gentiles. They reject Christ's authority. The people of the town, they reject Jesus. They tell him, go away from us. Don't hang around here. And scholars debate, well, why did they respond that way? And some people say, well, you know, it's because they were full of fear. And other people say, no, it's because they're actually too greedy. It's not really clear why. It maybe it's because they're afraid. Sometimes, you know, we have the power of God in our life. It's a very terrifying thing. And so we just say, well, you know, I don't know how to handle that. I can't deal with that. And so get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Oh, these guys, you know, we don't understand how this power could be. You know, to free up these guys that we put in over there because they're full of demons. And then the pigs and then the sea. And I just get away from us because we're just afraid of that. And I don't know how to handle that kind of power in my life. So go away from us. Maybe it was because they were greedy. Because they earned their living from selling these pigs. Great commercial gain. And they valued personal gain over personal freedom. I suppose that's a common choice for us, isn't it? There's a Christ saying, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to submit to his authority. And these guys from this town weren't willing to pay the price. It's a hard thing. I remember a few years ago, I had an acquaintance and walked with him for a year and a half, maybe 2 years, you know. He came to church, came to Bible study, you know, had coffee, different things. And I'll never forget the day. It was after a Bible study and somehow it finally clicked in his mind. Boom. This is what it means to be a Christian. And I could see in his eyes and in his speech, he got what it meant. And he never came back to church and he never came back to Bible study. I mean, he's still kind of acquaintance and a great guy and stuff, but he looked at that and he says, you know what, that cost is too high. And so we can be like these guys and choose to reject Jesus because of the price is too high or it's too afraid. Or maybe it's simply because we just don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Maybe just like these teachers of the law that said, only God can forgive sins and I know God and you're not God. They didn't believe that Jesus was God. You know what I thought too as I was thinking this through? There's kind of a partial belief. And sometimes I find myself stumbling into partial belief. Let me explain what I mean. Here's the dude, paralyzed, can't move, sins wrecked him somehow, don't understand how, but somehow it's connected here. Jesus comes, your sins are forgiven, pick up your bed, which is like a little stretcher thing, pick it up and walk. He gets up, he picks it up, and he hikes off. You know what I find sometimes in my life and what I see in the lives of many people? Is Jesus comes to us and says, you know what? Your sins are forgiven. You're washed clean. You're embraced by the Holy One of God. And we maybe get up, but we walk with a terrible limp. Or somehow we continue to carry the burden of the stain of sin. We continue to be ashamed. We continue to be afraid. We continue to think we're unloved and unworthy and all those messages that sin brings into our life. It's kind of partial belief. We kind of believe that Jesus has got the authority to forgive sins. We kind of believe that Jesus wants to use that authority to lift the burden of sin from our life. But we can't quite believe it 100%. We can't quite sing that song. What is that song? I will walk in this freedom, stand in liberty. However that song goes, we sometimes sing. We can't quite sing it because we can't quite believe that Jesus really does have this authority and he really does mean your sins are forgiven. But he does mean that. He does mean that. For me, the most fascinating crew in these stories are the disciples. I mean, the crowds are kind of neat. They stand in awe of Jesus, and there's a bit of fear, but it's a healthy fear. It's a fear of, whoa. But the disciples, they're kind of interesting. And I haven't got it all exactly figured out. I'm still trying to puzzle my way through it. But think about these disciples. Here they are in the boat, and chaos hits their life. And they're fighting for their life. They're afraid they're going to drown. The water's washing over top of them. And in the midst of this terror, in the midst of this fear, in the midst of this chaos, they look over to Jesus and he's having a snooze. Have you ever felt that way? Like chaos hits your life. Disaster strikes. You maybe weren't doing a thing wrong. I mean, the paralytic, at least he sinned. There you are. You're just kind of rowing along in your boat. And all of a sudden, boom, sideswiped by some disaster, and you feel like you're drowning, and you know this is bigger than you can handle, and you feel like things are over control, and you look over, and Jesus is... You feel that way? You know, I think that maybe there's a bit of a message there, and it's like Jesus is saying, look, your greatest trouble, I can take care of that in my sleep. It's nothing to me. I think there's maybe a bit of a message there on the power of God. That even though we feel like we're being overwhelmed, like it's all a disaster and stuff, you know, and we think, man, this is going to take all the power of God into this. I mean, he's going to come to boom. I can take care of that in my sleep. A little bit of perspective. Anyway, the disciples, it's really quite interesting what they do because they go over and they say, Lord, wake up. We're drowning. Now, it's kind of a strange thing because it's like they've got some sense that Jesus can do something. And they know that if Jesus was awake, somehow things would be better. Now, you can be sure that they didn't expect him to calm the storm. Because they're quite amazed when he does it and they say, whoa, what kind of man's this? So they didn't expect him to calm the storm, but they expected him to do something. So they had a little bit of faith. They had a little bit of understanding. They sort of understood that somehow if I go to Jesus, somehow things are going to be a little bit different. There's fear and there's what Jesus calls small faith. What's the small faith? I can't remember the guy's name now, which is bad because it's good theology, I think. I should give him credit, but I'll take it since I can't remember his name. He said, what this small faith is not, you know, just some sort of, you know, an emotional bubbling up and happy because we're in the storm. He said, what this small faith is, it's not understanding fully who Jesus is. They had faith in as much of Jesus as they understood. But their faith was small because they didn't understand all of who Jesus is. They didn't understand that he was God who could calm the storm. That he was God who could take care of these overwhelming troubles in our lives in his sleep. They didn't understand that he's on our side. And that so sometimes it feels a little bit like maybe he's asleep and maybe he's abandoned us. No, he hasn't. Because he's God. And he's there and he's present. And all of our troubles are small to him. And the invitation is this. The more we know Jesus, the more we fill in the picture of who he is, and what he looks like, the more we're able to trust him when these overwhelming floods hit our life. That's our calling today, I think. To fill in the picture a bit more, to understand that Jesus wants to use his authority to carry us through the chaos and the evil and even the sin in our life. And our opportunity this week is to get to know Jesus a little bit more. To take our small faith, to understand that Jesus, you know, I've been following you for quite a while, and there's just so much more of you that I need to know. And the more I study Scripture, and the more I pray to you, and the more I meditate upon you, and the more I fellowship with other people who know you, and they put little hints into me about who you are, the more that this happens, the more I'm able to put my trust in you when the chaos hits. I pray that you hear Christ's invitation this morning, which says, know who I am. Understand that I use all my authority to welcome people into my kingdom who other people think don't fit. Know who I am. I'm the one who uses all my authority to carry you through the chaos and the attacks of the enemy and the sin of your life. Come to know me more, and you'll be amazed and worship. Let's pray. Lord, there's so much of you that we don't know. It's a never-ending journey to know you more fully, to understand your authority, to figure out where you are in the midst of the chaos of our lives sometimes, and to learn to trust you as we know you. Father, I pray especially for those that are here this morning that are in that spot of absolute chaos, that are perhaps experiencing very, very directly the attacks of the enemy. For those of us who are caught up in sin, I suppose we all sin, but some of us are caught up in addictions and attitudes that are destructive. Lord, we're here this morning because we recognize that we need your help. And we are so thankful. We are so thankful that you have authority in all of these areas. And I pray for my brothers and sisters and friends who are visiting with us, that they would come to know you more, Jesus, this week, so that they can have confidence in your authority and confidence in your promise that you desire to use your authority for our sake, for our good, for our relationship with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.